Now, if you remember last week, I preached on Psalm 61, and it was about anguish and sorrow. And the song, I picked these psalms to preach over because they have songs, we can consider them modern day songs, that were written by them or through them. So last week, Psalm 61 was "Lead Me to the Rock That Is Higher Than I." It was made famous by the Oak Ridge Boys and the Gaither Vocal Band, if you know who those are. This week's psalm is Psalm 46. And a little bit older, the song that comes from this is not just a little bit, it's much older than that. But it comes from the 1500s, and it is "A Mighty Fortress Is Our God." So if you would, just turn with me to Psalm 46 real quick, and we're going to read through the passage. It says, "To the choir master of the sons of Korah, according to Alamoth, a song. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling." Selah. "There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God will help her when morning dawns. The nations rage, the kingdoms totter. He utters his voice, the earth melts. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress, Selah. Come behold the works of the Lord, how he has brought desolations on the earth. He makes war cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the chariots with fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress, Selah." So I mentioned that this psalm inspired the song, "A Mighty Fortress Is Our God," written by Martin Luther sometime in the 1530s, maybe a little bit before that. And he is maybe not the, we're not completely sure if he is absolutely the author, but it is widely attributed by most people that he is the author of that song, "The Mighty Fortress Is Our God." And if he in fact actually is, we can actually look back at Martin Luther's life and see some of the events that may have inspired this. Because as we look at this psalm isn't one of like Psalm 61, where it was David crying out in his anguish. Psalm 46 is a psalm of victory. It's a psalm of a joy, right? Like, God is our refuge. And so as we read that, it's this idea that we don't have to fear because we serve such a great God. And so what are some of the things that would have maybe inspired that in Martin Luther's life? Because fear, just like anguish and sorrow, is not uncommon to any of us, fear is a very common reality in each and every one of our lives. And there are many fears that plague us, not just daily, but just constantly, all the time. So, as I said, Luther is widely agreed on, but little is known about the hymn's where it came from, and its earliest recorded history of "A Mighty Fortress" dates back to the 1530s. But as we look at Luther's life just before 1530, if you look at his life in 1527, it becomes a life that is full of sorrow, anguish, and fear. One of his, in early on in 1527, one of his followers, one of the first followers he had, was martyred for his faith. And later on that year, a plague broke out in Wittenberg, Germany. Constant fear of, will this plague capture me or any of the other loved ones that I know? Nearing the end of 1527, Luther went under another trying time marked by temptation, as he says. He actually uses the German word temptation. The German word for temptation actually is interpreted best by a trial or test caused by factors such as anxiety, doubt, fear, suffering, or terror. This was probably caused by his daughter, who was born in December at the very end of that year. She was born sickly, and they didn't know whether she would live or die. Luther's colleague actually wrote about his condition, and this is a quote from his colleague. It says, "We are all in good health, except for Luther himself, who is physically well, but outwardly the whole world and inwardly the devil and all his angels are making him suffer." The sad part about this story is that his daughter Elizabeth would die 6 months later. Was this a direct inspiration for the song? We don't know. But did it certainly add to his understanding that he needed a great God who takes away our fear, who is a refuge from the things that we endure in this life because of sin and its marks upon this world? We still see fear in our culture even today. And I would want to say especially in our culture today, but I don't think our culture or our time today is special apart from any others. However, I do think a lot of people's hope has been taken away. People call this culture or this society today an anxiety-riven society. Not that anxiety is brand new or it was born in this age, but I think that the way that we deal with it has become different. Because instead of looking to God, we try to look to other men. Or at least that's the popular culture would tell you, you don't need God. You can look to men and the things that we have discovered. A fearful people is a people lacking hope and promise. And so I want you to look at Psalm 46 with this in mind. It is a promise that God has given to his people of what he will be in the face of fear. When we face things that are distressing, they cause anxiety, they cause doubt in our life. When there is suffering or terror, we have a mighty God who we can look to, a mighty fortress that we can hide, not cowering, but in victory, we can stand behind his walls of defense. So look at verse 1. Verse 1 says, God is our refuge. And then it says, and strength and a very present help in trouble. I want to point to the word is and present in this verse. They have the understanding of time, right? They give us an understanding of time. And you'll see that all throughout this psalm where there'll be past tense, present tense, and then future tense. And so I want you to look, and it's important as we look at this psalm, he's showing us who God is right now, right? And now specifically in this verse is who God was right now during this time when they wrote that. But as they were singing it, they were understanding every time they sung it, when they sung this psalm, that it was God is. And he has not changed. God is a refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Refuge is the understanding that it is a safeguard against storm, danger, and falsehood. He is a refuge against many other things, but this idea of from the storm and from danger and from falsehood is encompassing of many of the dangers and fears in our lives. So he is a safeguard against those things. Now, I left out a little bit of context here, and we're not going to flip to this portion in Scripture because I don't want to take away too much away from the psalm. But when we look at Psalm 46, we're not told what it was specifically written about or the time period. We're actually told that it was to the choir master, the sons of Korah, according to Alamoth, the song. And Alamoth is not any particular person. Actually, most commentators believe that that is our how the song was sung. and some believe like it's a key, or they were supposed to play it with, or supposed to sing it with a certain group of people. We get a we get some context, I believe, from 1 Corinthians 15, 27, I believe, or in 1 Corinthians somewhere, where it talks about how they play their harps according to Alamoth. And so that's an idea, but we're not given specific time. However, there are clues within the psalm, and this is through my reading and mostly referring to John Calvin. He believes, and actually so do I, that this refers to the siege of Jerusalem by Sennacherib and the Assyrian army. You can see that in 2 Kings chapter 19, 32 through 37. Again, we're not going to flip there. But if that is true, then this would have been a great time of fear. An Assyrian army, a world power at that time, sieging Jerusalem. And they have this. And so as we read this, this is a psalm of victory, right? This is a psalm of remembrance. And so whether it was written during or after or even during that time, it was still in remembrance of, hey, we don't have to fear. Even during times of great trial, even during times of impossible victory, because we have God who protects us. So God is our refuge, a safeguard against storm, a safeguard against danger. That's why I bring that up. Danger, or even a safeguard against falsehood. He is our strength. Strength is the power by which we can accomplish tasks. Those that are very strong, they can lift great things, right? They can accomplish the task of picking up great things. But through God, we can accomplish great and mighty things. He is our strength by which we accomplish the tasks in this life. God is our refuge, our strength, and then a very present help in trouble. That word present can also be interpreted. You might notice some of your Bibles may have a note there by the word present, can also be interpreted as proved. He is proved. You can look back throughout time and see how God has worked in your life and the life of others, and he has proven himself. He didn't need to, but he has. He is a present help. A present help in trouble. And again, I like that word present because it reminds us not to look just at one time, but we look in the past, but also reminds us of now. And then this idea of time throughout this psalm. Look at verse 2. Therefore, we will not fear though the earth gives way. And so God is our refuge, strength, a very present help. And why? And because of that, because he is, therefore, we will not fear. Now, from verses 2 through 3, we have this idea of kind of like nature and earth and powers that are uncontrollable. They're outside of our purview. They're natural events we cannot foresee. It says, therefore, we will not fear though the earth gives way. Though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, the idea of the mountain is something that doesn't change. It's the topography that you can look up to. It's a safe, like you go up, we have the words of lead me to that rock that is higher than I from Psalm 61. They look to the mountains for safety, right? And then if you look in Hebrew literature, the sea is actually a term that is used for tumult or chaos or death. And so it's saying, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea. And so something that they look to as a safety, that safety net, that solid ground that you're used to having, what if that was taken up and just thrown into chaos, thrown into the sea? And how true is that? We can look in our lives and we can see things that we just didn't expect happen when it seemed like the world crumbles underneath us and fear starts to creep in. Though its waters roar and foam through the mount, though the mountains tremble at its swelling. Have you guys, there are videos online where you see the seas rage. And there's one particular video, and this is a big, long boat, and it's coming through. And there's this wave that comes up, and it picks up the boat. And then the boat falls down, and then another wave comes over, and picks up the boat again, and the boat just can't hold it, and the boat literally just separates in half. The sea is tremendously powerful. It is something that we have no control over. Though its waters roar and foam, though its mountains tremble at its swelling, though all of those things may take place, what does it say in verse 2? It says, therefore we will not fear, though the earth gives way. Though there may be things in our life that are out of our control, we have no need to fear. Look at Psalm 27, verse 3. Psalm 27, verse 3 will be on the screen behind me. Though an army encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war arise against me, yet I will be confident. That moves into our second part of chapter of Psalm 46. Look at verse 4 through 7. We have the natural circumstances that we cannot control. And then in verse 4 through 7, we're reminded that there's more than that that we just can't control. It's people and authorities that we cannot control. There are armies that we have no say-so in what they do. However, we serve someone who does. It says, there is a river whose stream makes glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High. I like the contrast there too, right? At first, we're seeing the seas as the seas and the waters as tumultuous. And then all of a sudden, it turns around and then it shows us there is a river, though, whose stream makes glad the city of God, right? From this, we have the idea of God's provision and God's care. If you know anything about Jerusalem itself, there is actually springs underground that provide water for the city, and there have been tunnels that have been dug through the city underground where there is literally a stream that runs through the city. There is a river whose stream makes glad the city of God. God provides and cares for his people. It is the holy habitation of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. Look at Zechariah chapter 2, verse 11. You can turn with me there. It's going to be near the end. I'm reminding myself. Near the end of scripture of the Old Testament. Zechariah chapter 2, verse 11. It says, and many nations shall join themselves to the Lord in that day and shall be my people, and I dwell in your midst, and you shall know that the Lord of hosts has sent me to you. Not only does God care and provide for us, but God dwells with us. God dwells with his people. He is in the midst of us. There is no reason to fear because he cares and provides for us, because he dwells with us. She shall not be moved. The idea there is, again, that, and it's a contrast to what we just mentioned before, right? Though the mountains were removed and thrown into the sea, and then we have the city here, and the city, it's saying, God protects his people. There's no reason to fear. You're not going to be picked up. You're not going to be thrown into the sea. You are taken care of by God. She shall not be moved. God will help her when the morning dawns. Now, if you want to do some of the research from the siege of Sennacherib, that specific line right there, when the morning dawns, is actually used in that passage in 2 Kings 19, 32 through 37. And what happens is that the angel comes and destroys 180,000 men of Sennacherib, and he just gets up and leaves the next morning. And when the children of Israel woke up, they saw the dead bodies of their enemies. And so, again, not that it is, but maybe a clue. But it shows us a greater thing, a greater truth, is God will help her when the morning dawns. There are times in our life, right, where fear creeps in, where sorrow comes, where unexpected events make us feel as if the world is crumbling around us, as if there's no more solid rock that we're standing upon. However, if we trust in God, if we find him as our refuge, as our strength, as a present help in trouble, when the morning comes, he is going to help us. Wait on him. Wait on the Lord. The nations rage, the kingdoms totter. He utters his voice, the earth melts. And there's this picture here, right, of the nations being out of our control. The kingdoms, one rising after another. We're not sure whether this will do well, and or whether this nation will rise up, or whether if our own nation will fall. Man, that has some context for us today. However, there is one God who is sovereign over all nations. There is one God who is in control of it. And at his voice, the earth melts. At his voice, everything is subjected. And then look at verse 7. Almost as if to repeat verse 1 and 2 in a separate, at verse 1 in a separate manner, it says, "The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress." Now that word "Lord of hosts" there is very close to Yahweh Sabaoth. It's not quite the same. What it does mean is God, the Lord, is in control of all armies. That word "armies" is hosts. It shows that the Lord of hosts, it is in the word "hosts" is an encompassing word. It actually is plural. It means all. And so he is in control of all armies, not just in control of his heavenly armies, but in control of the earthly ones here. He is sovereign over all things. And so the way that I put it here is the sovereign one over all armies is present with us. He is present. He is with us even today. And then look at the second part of verse 7. It says, "The God of Jacob is our fortress." This the idea there, the God of Jacob, is calling back to the promises that he gave to Israel. Again, I don't want to give these promises to you out of context, right? This psalm was a psalm written by the Israelites. It was their reminder of God's promise to them. And so our promise today looks a little different, but is still fulfilled by the same great God, right? And so his promise to them, it's the God of Jacob, the God who has given us a covenant with him. He is our fortress. He is unchanging. He is the one who will fulfill his promises. And so the steadfastly faithful one, he is the one who protects us. Now, we see the natural events that are out of our control. And then we see these political and authorities, these nations that we cannot control, but they are ultimately all under God's sovereign power. Look with me at verse 8. And we're going to see a parallelism, right? And it's not going to be two things that are same. We're going to see it's similar, but they're opposites here. In verse 8, he says, "Come behold the works of the Lord." And in verse 10, he says, "Be still and know that I am God." And so first you're like, well, am I coming or am I staying still? But no, he's conveying two different thoughts here, right? And so he says first, come, behold the works of the Lord. Actively seek out what God has done for us. And so what has God done for these people, for the people of Israel? Well, God has done many things for them, right? He set them up as a kingdom amongst many kingdoms, as a nation, when it seemed like it was impossible, right? There was a time when God stayed the sun in the air while Israel came and defeated the armies of their enemies. There was a time when the walls of Jericho literally fell around them while they came in and conquered the city. There have been many times, and even looking to the siege of Sennacherib, not having to do anything. And literally, Sennacherib, there was a historical document that was found. It was actually like written in stone. And it says that Sennacherib says that he had Jerusalem surrounded like a caged bird, is how he described it. Like, his thought of victory was absolute, right? And then what happened? The angel of the Lord came, defeated his armies, and he left. When in that stone, it just says he surrounded them like a caged bird, and then the next day he left. It doesn't actually mention what happened, but we know through Scripture what did. So what has, behold the works of the Lord, how he has brought desolations on the earth. He makes war cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the chariots with fire. I think the imagery is very clear that there is no army, there is no power on this earth that we need to fear, because who is in control of it all? Who is in control of which army prevails? The Lord. Who is in control of the authorities that are in power today? I think that's very clear in Romans. It is the Lord. He is the ruler of all things. And whether this world recognizes it or not, he is sovereign over it. Not only do we have come, behold, an active looking at what the past works of God, but we have a be still and know that I am God. This is a contemplation of who God is. And I think first, if we are in a time of fear, understanding who God is, if we look back to the beginning of this psalm, we understand God is our refuge and strength, a present help in trouble. And then we see in verse 5, God is in the midst of her, she shall not be moved. God is a help to his people. He cares for those who are his. Be still and know that I am God. The rest of that verse is, I will be, this is future tense, I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. Look at Psalm 103. With me. Psalm 100, verse 3. Sorry, not 103. Psalm 100, verse 3. Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who made us, and we are his. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Know that the Lord, he is God. Look at Isaiah chapter 2, verse 11. Isaiah chapter 2, verse 11 says, the haughty looks of man shall be brought low, and the lofty pride of men shall be humbled, and the Lord alone will be exalted in that day. And then look at Revelation 15, 3 through 4. Revelation chapter 15, verses 3 and 4. And they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, the song of the Lamb, saying, great and amazing are your deeds, O Lord God, the Almighty. Just and true are your ways, O King of nations. Who will not fear, O Lord, and glorify your name? For you alone are holy. All nations will come and worship you. For you are righteous, for your righteous acts have been revealed. So not only is God one that we can trust when the world is falling around us, when there are authorities and nations that are outside of our purview and control, we need to understand that we seek refuge in God when we know his wondrous works and we know who he is. When we remember what he has done and we understand who he is. And then this whole psalm is finished off again with the repetition of verse 8 in verse 11. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Again, just repeating this idea that the sovereign ruler over all armies is with us. The God who is faithful and unchanging and faithful to carry out his promises, he is our fortress. Now, again, I don't want to leave you with this idea that God's going to do all these things for you. And if your life isn't exactly, like if your life isn't hunky-dory, if your life isn't God protecting you, if there isn't a metaphorical river running through your life and everything's just A-okay, then God really isn't on your side. Because as we read verse 46, this is a psalm written in the Old Testament to the people of Israel. And this is his promise to them. But we have similar promises from God, don't we? And the same God who is the Lord over all hosts, who is the same God who is the keeper of the covenant of the Old Testament and the New, is the same God who will fulfill those promises. We can look to Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 6. Sorry, Hebrews chapter 3, verse 6. It says, but Christ is faithful over God's house as a son. We are his house if indeed we hold fast our confidence and our boasting in our hope. If you remember at the beginning of our beginning of the sermon, a fearful people is a people lacking hope and promise. And we have been given a great promise. Still, we still have a great promise, and it is through the Lord Jesus Christ. We are part of his people. We are part of his kingdom if we put our faith and trust in him. Look at Matthew chapter 28, verse 20. This is part of the Great Commission. Matthew chapter 28, verse 20 reads, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. We have a salvation. We have a victory in Jesus Christ. He is still our refuge and our strength if we put our faith and trust in him. He is always with us. And we can understand in this time and in the time to come that all things will work out according to his purpose and his plan. He will be glorified. He will get all the worship and adoration. And we, even though we live in this world and fear is constantly at our heels, even though every day a new fear may come, and some of us struggle with fear more than others, but each one of us knows its biting pain. We have a great God who is our refuge and our strength through it all. So, in conclusion, when you are scared, remember. Remember who God is. He is a refuge and a strength, a present help to his people. He is sovereign, one who is present with us over all things and over all authorities. He is steadfastly faithful and unchanged, and the unchanging one who protects his people. Don't only remember, but behold the works of the Lord. Remember what God has done for you, and remember what God has done for others. We can look at Sennacherib and how God worked there. We can look at the verse that Guy read before the sermon with the disciples in the boat and Jesus calming the storm, we can even look to the cross of Calvary and the work that God accomplished there for us to save us from our sins. Don't only remember, don't just behold, but know that He is God. His promise is coming, and it is sure. We may be scared. We may have anxieties, doubts, fears. But we have a refuge. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Christ gives us a hope and a promise. The promise is different now, but the hope is the same. And I'll leave you with this one last thing. William Carey, the father of modern missions, once said, "Expect great things from God and attempt great things for God. But it is impossible to do that if you let fear consume your life." So let's be bold in our refuge. Let's be bold in our victory that we have in Jesus Christ and expect great things from God and attempt great things for Him. Let's pray. Lord, thank You for all that You have done. And Father, I pray for those that are here and maybe they are going through a time of fear, anxiety, doubt, sorrow. Lord, I pray that You would make Yourself very evident to them in their life today. And Lord, if there are those that are here today that do not know You as their personal Lord and Savior, Father, I pray that You would make that truth very clear to them, that the fear is real, the eternal fear of where they spend eternity after this life is real. And so, Father, I pray that You would reveal Your truth to them and that they would be able to claim Your promise of salvation. Lord, help us to seek after You with all we say and all we do. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.